So last week you were here with JD and Jan. I listened to the recording. It sounded like you had a wonderful time. But Mother's home and we're going back to Jesus. Come on. It's Easter. We kind of have to talk about Jesus. But I have a joke for you. You know, I don't tell jokes. I mean, I can be funny, but I don't tell jokes. But there are ministers who believe every talk should start with a joke. So I have one for you. So an Irish priest is pulled over by a state trooper for driving erratically. And the trooper says, "Have you been drinking, Father?" "No," replies the good priest. "What's in that bottle there on the floor?" "Oh, that's just water," says the priest. So the trooper reaches in and picks up the open container and smells it and says, "Then why does it smell exactly like wine?" And the priest says, "Oh, my Lord, he's done it again." Okay. I thought it was funny. So we've been talking about Jesus in this run-up to Easter. And in this series, we've talked about his deeds, his actions, mostly miracles, also about his words, his teachings. So what he did, what he said, and today is about the presence of Jesus. And you can come at this from several angles. The presence of God in Jesus, or what it was like to be in Jesus' presence, or where he was present, where he showed up. And that's what strikes me. He used presence as part of his teaching to make statements about what was important. And we do the same thing. Last week, I went to Joy Spini's memorial service. You all remember her. She was a member here, and she died of breast cancer at 45. And I went not because I had any great words of wisdom to offer Donnie, who worked here, or their son, Jaden, who is 14. I just thought if I showed up, they would know that I cared. I remember when my parents died, I don't know what anybody said to me, but I remember who was there. I can still see their faces. We show up at parties or dinner with someone, not necessarily because we're in the mood, but because we want those people to know they're important or to cultivate a relationship with them. We show up for children's plays and recitals and games because the children are important, if not the events. We hold our political leaders accountable for where they go and who they shake hands with. One picture with the wrong person can destroy a career. So in the first century in the Middle East, presence was even more important. I mean, you think about it. Most of these people were illiterate, so they had no letters, certainly no phone calls or emails or texts. The only way to communicate was to show up. And where you went, and especially who you were with, made a statement about who you are. Nowhere did Jesus' presence speak louder than in Jerusalem during the week of Passover, in what turned out to be his final week. He didn't just slip into town. The stories say he rode in on a donkey. He had to. Hebrew scripture in the book of Zechariah had prophesied that the king of salvation would ride in humility on a donkey colt. So the donkey is in all four gospels. And as these stories go, he rode into town with the crowd shouting and welcoming him by waving palm branches and spreading the branches on the road. This is why we call today Palm Sunday. But Palm Sunday is not really about a triumphal entrance into the holy city. It's about courage. Jerusalem was dangerous for Jesus. The authorities were out to get him, and he knew it. They especially did not want him in Jerusalem during Passover when the crowds were hyped up already. Think of Mardi Gras. Think of Times Square on New Year's Eve. Actually, a better example is Ferguson, Missouri, where the people are already angry and the police are on edge. They believed Jesus was fomenting revolution, political revolution to overthrow Rome. And the Jews were seen as troublemakers anyway. So try to imagine if one person were living today whose message was so powerful and whose following had become so strong that he or she seemed to threaten the American system of government and all our churches. Imagine the power and authority that would come crashing down on that person. Political, legal, religious, media power, most likely with the full backing of the American people, except for the band of followers. The authorities did not want Jesus in Jerusalem, and Jesus showed up anyway. His presence in Jerusalem at Passover was a statement to the Jewish authorities and to the Romans, bring it on. Palm Sunday is about facing fear. It's about showing up where you need to be even when you're not sure what will happen. You need to be there because your presence speaks for you. And Jesus had used his presence as a teaching tool throughout his ministry. Last time we talked about his chat with the woman at a water well in Samaria. Just being in Samaria made a statement because the Jews considered the Samaritans not to be pure Jews. They were half-breeds or mudbloods. Yet Jesus walked directly into their territory and spoke to one of their women, a scarlet woman, who'd had five husbands. Jesus would eat with anybody, and his presence at a dinner table made a statement. In that place and time, eating with someone implied friendship and approval of them. It was a bond. Jesus ate with tax collectors and prostitutes. He was teaching with his presence that the kingdom of God is open to all. Jesus had never been careful, and in Jerusalem, he was in the lion's den. So after riding into town on a donkey on Sunday, first thing Monday morning, he headed to the temple in Jerusalem, the seat of Jewish authority, and wreaked havoc. We only know two times Jesus was in the temple. On this day, when he turned over the tables, and once before as a 12-year-old boy with his family. Maybe there's a connection between those stories. Remember the story of 12-year-old Jesus? He stayed behind at the temple. His family realized he was missing. They were frantic. They went back and found him with the elders who were so impressed with this kid's wisdom. 12 is about the age when a lot of kids resist coming to church. In mega churches where they have lots of kids, they group the sixth graders separately together because it is such a pivotal time in a child's spiritual development. It's when they start to ask questions. And I just wonder whether the 12-year-old Jesus had begun to question Jewish law by then. This story is only in Luke, and it shows him as spiritually precocious. Maybe as he talked to the elders, he was thinking, I know as much as these old guys. I think I understand God better. And their laws are unfair to too many people. So we know as an adult, Jesus told the Jews that God didn't really care so much about keeping laws, but about consciousness, about love, about inner divinity. And he wasn't criticizing their beliefs about obeying God's law. He was saying there's more. In Matthew, he says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to expand it, to help you see what it's really about." He taught faith of the heart, love of fellow human beings, and direct communion with God, no priests required. But he also saw the excesses and even abuses in organized religion. So on Monday morning after Palm Sunday, Jesus went to the temple and had a tantrum. This story is in all four Gospels, so maybe it really happened. It certainly attached itself to the legends about Jesus. He was with his disciples, and then they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And when the chief priests and scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. Now, money changers and those selling doves had a perfect right to be present in the temple. And remember, the temple's not just a building, it's a compound, it's a campus. When you went to the temple and gave money, you had to give it in temple money. The temple tax was paid with special temple money, so the Jews had to exchange their Roman coins for temple money. So they needed money changers to do that. And the doves were for animal sacrifice. Jesus might have been saying, God doesn't want your money or your animal sacrifice. Spirituality is not about rules and rituals. But I don't think we have to make excuses for Jesus' actions in the temple. Christians have this idea that if you're perfect, you're never angry. First of all, it's okay with me if Jesus wasn't perfect. It makes it more possible that I might live as he did. But it's also possible that anger is part of the Christ spirit, the divine in you. There are some things that need to be judged with righteous judgment. Not condemnation, but discernment, so that we make our choices from integrity, consistent with our deepest values. Sometimes we need to say, this is wrong. Sometimes the best part of us takes a stand. So when Jesus walked into the temple and saw the money changers and the animals for sale, it was a teachable moment, and people never forgot his outburst. We're still talking about it 2,000 years later. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the tantrum in the temple is the last straw before his arrest. It's when we know he's doomed. In John, the last straw is raising Lazarus from the dead. And again, this is not just a story about a miracle, but about Jesus' presence. When Jesus went to Jerusalem, he stayed with his friends Mary and Martha in Bethany, which was a suburb about 4 miles outside of Jerusalem. And he just commuted on foot. You might remember one time he was visiting Mary and Martha, and Mary and the other guests were talking with Jesus while Martha was bustling around in the kitchen. And Martha said, Jesus, make Mary get out here and help me. And Jesus defended Mary and said she had made the right choice nurturing her spirit. There he goes again, challenging society and talking to women, calling women into the world of men with study and reflection about God, challenging not just the role of women in the kitchen, but the whole system of hospitality. It was a very big deal to make guests welcome and feed them, still is in the Middle East. And Jesus was saying social convention wasn't as important as tending to one's inner spiritual growth. At least that's the way Luke told the story. By the time John was written, about 100 AD, the writers had given Mary and Martha a brother named Lazarus, and Lazarus got really sick. They sent word for Jesus to come, and Jesus took his own sweet time. Notice the absence of his presence. There are a lot of theories about why Jesus deliberately delayed going to Bethany, because by the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And you know what happened. Jesus stood outside the tomb and called, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man walked out and lived again. We talked about this briefly a couple of weeks ago in terms of miracles. It's also a good example of using words to create your life. Speak the truth. Know it's already done in spirit. Lazarus, come out. But I want to look at another part of it today on Palm Sunday. Because in the book of John, this was one of the last things that happened before Jesus' final week in Jerusalem. Lazarus had died. Jesus finally showed up. He first ran into Martha outside the house. He talked to her. He reassured her everything would be okay. Just trust him. And then Mary came out of the house. And that's what got to him. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Even children know the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. But why? Jesus knew Lazarus was dead before he got there. He'd been telling the disciples it would be okay. It was all for the glory of God. He told Martha to trust him. The mourners had a valid point. If he loved Lazarus so much, maybe he could have kept him alive. The language in this passage is actually even stronger than our translation, where we have, "He was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved." A more recent translation says, "He was convulsed within and loosed his passion." This is sobbing, shoulders shaking, making noise, the ugly cry. But he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, so why cry? Consider this. Jesus was crying about his own death. He had at least some sense of what was coming. Most of all, he knew it was time to go because the people around him were too dependent. He'd been trying to tell them they were the Christ. They had the power he had. And then Mary came out of the house and said, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And the crowd was saying, "You could have saved Lazarus if you wanted to." As long as Jesus was present, they would keep looking to him for healing and guidance instead of turning within to God in them. He had to go, exit the stage. But he loved these people, and he loved human life. He partied, he had friends, he ate and drank, and he'd done what he could do here. They needed to try it on their own. And so much powerful teaching was yet to come through his arrest and trial, his suffering and death, and his demonstration that life doesn't end, it only changes form. So maybe this was the moment with Lazarus and the crowd and Mary and Martha that he realized it was time. The book of John does not tell the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. On Thursday night, right before he's arrested, remember that story? He cries. He says, "Let this cup pass from me." Just a time of absolute desolation and loneliness. And he finally surrenders, "Not my will, but thine be done." John tells this story instead. Jesus weeping, racked with sobs, outside the tomb of Lazarus. Like us, Jesus was fully human and fully divine. He had to let himself be crushed as a human so the divine could triumph. And that's what happens to us too. It happens in our literal physical deaths, but it also happens in the emotional, psychological, ego deaths that lead to our growth, to our rejuvenation. We have to give up some cherished part of being human so that we can express more fully as divine. Palm Sunday is about showing up for something you fear and dread and wish you could avoid because a higher good is on the other side of it. Going through a divorce, arresting an addiction, watching a child leave home, quitting an unpleasant job without a new one. It would be easier to go around than through. It would be easier to stay in your comfort zone or find a way out. But Palm Sunday is about non-resistance. It's about courage. It's about feeling the fear and doing it anyway, as Jesus did, staying conscious and staying connected. Crucifixion will always be part of our lives, large ones and small ones. It's a metaphor for life's ups and downs. We will all feel pain. We will all spend time in a dark tomb. Our challenge is to be present to it. And there is always a resurrection. That's the universal teaching of Jesus. It's the one thing people know about him if they've heard of him at all. He showed us death is not the final word in our lives. And we will celebrate that next week. So let's take these thoughts into meditation with Kit.
Take a deep cleansing breath. Get yourself centered in your chair. Take a couple of more deep breaths, fully in, fully out. Just allow everything to just float out through your fingertips. Imagine that. And if you want to shake your hands a little bit, just imagine that energy sense. Bring your attention to the mind's eye, that place of imagination, that place of inner vision. And imagine yourself in front of an entrance to a cave. This is that place where you can consciously put your troubles, put an old habit, an old belief, something that no longer serves you. You can put it in here and put it to rest. You know what that is, whatever that idea is that is at the depth of you, that you know it's time to let go. Time to acknowledge it. Time to bless it. Because until this point, it has served you in some way. And knowing that it no longer does, you can bid it farewell. And you are allowed, completely allowed, to grieve. That natural human element that nature creates. But you are creating a new space to be filled. To be filled with that divinity that so wants to be expressed through you. So allow that light, that brilliant sunlight that you are, to emerge from that darkness, let yourself feel that joy. And if something like fear comes up, reframe it into anticipation, joyful anticipation. Breathe that joyful anticipation. Welcome it. Greet it. Embrace it. You are this person that the world has been waiting for. You are a blessing to the world. Your presence, your love is so needed right now. So breathe. Fill yourself up with that light that surrounds you. Take another deep breath as you begin to bring yourself back to this space. Take another deep breath. And another one quite fully. And let's anchor that beauty and that light that you are, that we are. The Alleluia. Alleluia.